Well, we're in Thanksgiving mode, aren't we? This is a holiday. Do you know what the word holiday really means? It's holy day, isn't it? You know what the word holy means? Set apart. Set apart. Again, all the feasts of Israel, God set apart times of celebration because he wanted us to get out of the normal routines of his people, out of the normal routines, focus on him. Give him praise. Give him thanks. Remember the faithful things he had already accomplished for them in the past. Give him thanks for what he was doing in the present. Anticipation of his continual provisions in the future. And so, Zane really was helping us this morning. What a Jesus feast we're having. This is a Jesus festival. We're giving thanks for him. And last night I was reminding us that he is the central subject of the entire Bible. And that in itself is an object lesson for us because he wants to be the central subject of every one of our lives. That's who we were created for. And he wants to have that central place. We refer to that as the centrality of Christ. This message this morning is, I want to focus on this, that our Lord Jesus Christ is the source of everything that's good in this world. He is God the Creator. The subject, the central subject of the Bible, the source of everything that's good in this world. This is the week of Thanksgiving. We're celebrating, I hope, and we'll be continuing this week. It'll push us forward in the future. A continual geyser of thanksgivings to him. And so I thought it'd be appropriate to remind us of this. He's the source of everything that's good. There was a time in the distant past when there was no heavens and no earth. The solar system that is our home in the universe was non-existent. It hadn't been created yet. It all had a beginning. So, of course, there were no forms of life that we have now, no plants, no animals, no sea creatures, no people. Nothing that is now was then. Everything you and I experience in this amazingly complex and intricately designed universe had a beginning. And you know, this is how the Bible opens its revelation to us. It tells us about how all of this came into being, getting right down to us as the people who inhabit this planet. Somebody once said, if you can believe the first four words of the Bible, everything else is easy. What are the first four words in the Bible? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and all that we know of the physical, visible world. And the heavens above us were created, and God told us the order in which he did it. And I'll be reminding us again here just briefly of what Zane has already referenced, as we see in the first chapter of Genesis, as the whole account of creation unfolds for us. After creating the light in verse 4, God created the light. God saw it and said that it was good. As you move down through the passage, he created the firmament with the waters above and the waters below it. And God looked on it, verse 10, and he saw what he had created, and he saw that it was good. And then he separated the water and the dry land, the sea and the earth. In verse 12, he looked at what he had done, and he saw that it was good. Good. That's the repetitive phrase that keeps coming out as the creation unfolds. Then the grass and the herbs and the trees and the seasons and the stars and the sun and the moon were created. In verse 18, and God looked at what he created and he saw that it was good. Right. And then all the animals living in the water, the birds, and says every living thing. Verse 21, they were created, and God looked upon what he had created, and he saw that it was good. The land animals came next, the creeping things, and all according to their own kind were going to be reproduced. Verse 25, and he looked upon it all, and he saw that it was good. That's the repetitive phrase all the way through here, as Zane reminded us. Then in verses 26 to 31, we have the account of the creation of the first of the human family. Your great, 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 great. I don't know how many greats. I don't know how many generations are in there. Grandpa and Grandma, Adam and Eve were created. Created in the image of God, not set about anything else. And given a task, as Zane reminded us this morning. And what was the first task after God created them, male and female? It was to multiply and to fill the earth. And I've been excited, like Zane has been, to be here at his hill and to see that that's happening up here. We got all these little torchbearers running around up here. There's a bunch of them, and boy, may they increase, right, Charlie? Amen. He said, fill the earth, multiply, and be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And then he also said, and subdue the earth. Have dominion over the earth. That was the task that was given to us as human beings. And after he had created man, given him the commission, and after he gives this summary statement in verse 31, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good, because it was now complete. You see all that good in there? Everything God created was good, 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 all the way down, finally, very good. Now, this is the first book of the Old Testament. Genesis actually means beginning. That's what the word means, and it records the beginnings of everything we know of life on this planet. As I am focusing on our origins here, and as we've said, God is mentioned here as creating and then seeing everything that he created and saying it is very good. Of course, this whole account attacks the lie of evolution, doesn't it? And I'm so excited to know that you're going to have Dr. Martin here. Job Martin is going to be with you here lecturing. I wish I could be here for that week. I've never had a week with Dr. Job Martin. And read his books, The Evolution of a Creationist and Creatures That Defy Evolution. But this is God's account. This is the Word of God's account of our origins, of how we got here in the first place. It's interesting that the lie of evolution is based on the premise that given enough chances and enough time, life could have spontaneously generated itself out of non-living material and then evolved into all the life forms that we now know today. And God has a word for that in the Bible. Foolishness. Foolishness. Do you know, in all the efforts of scientific endeavor, with all of the best human minds trying to put themselves to the whole study of genetics and life and DNA and all the rest of it, with the different laboratories that they have in all different parts of the world, it has never once ever been observed that life could spontaneously generate itself out of non-living material. It's not scientific. It's actually a very, very religious position. I don't know how they have enough faith to believe it, really, because it defies, really, the reality that we have. But that's just a side point, and you're going to have a great week with Dr. Martin. He comes and shares with you on that subject. But what I want to emphasize this morning is what the New Testament says about our Lord Jesus Christ in relation to all of this, the creation. The New Testament clearly reveals that our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ was fully employed, fully involved, and powerfully active. Yes, in concert always with the Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit in the creation of this whole physical, visible world and the universe of which it is a part, getting right down to even us as the human family that are going to actually govern it and rule over it. You can plug the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ into Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, the Lord Jesus Christ created the heavens and the earth, and you do no violence whatsoever to the Bible. It's consistent with what the Bible teaches. As I mentioned last night, it bothers me at times that people see, they talk about a God of the Old Testament. Somehow in their thinking, we only get introduced really to Jesus when we get to Matthew. It isn't true. Every name of God in the Old Testament, every reference to God in the Old Testament, you can put Jesus there. Because as Major used to wonderfully remind us on a regular basis, he was never, ever less than God. Even though for 33 years, he surrendered the independent exercise of his divine prerogatives and lived on earth as a man, as God intended man to live. But even then, never, ever less than God. That brings a thrill to me, just to understand this. And that's why I want to explore this again here with you this morning. Where do we find this truth spelled out in the New Testament, that Jesus Christ is our Creator? Anybody know? John. Who said that? John chapter 1. Another one. Colossians chapter 1. Another place. Hebrews chapter 1. Isn't that nice? Chapter 1s. Genesis 1:1, now we got Colossians 1, we got John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, and then the same is implied in Revelation chapter 1, where he is the one who was and is to come. He is the Lord God Almighty. And then by Revelation 4, it's clear that he is the God that's mentioned there. So I'd like to just look at these passages here as we celebrate Jesus today. Not only did Jesus create all of this, the New Testament also reveals that he is the one who sustains all of it, upholds all of it, right down to the present moment that we are here right now. That's how great he is. So I want us to see clearly that our Lord Jesus is our Creator. I want us to see that he is our Sustainer. And I want you to see how personal this is to you and to me. So, you know, John 1, 1 to 4. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning. When you see those words in the beginning, where does it take you? If you're a Bible student, it takes you back to the beginning. And I have to really restrain myself to not talk too much about these different passages because they're so rich, every part of it. In the beginning was the Word. Why is it was the Word? Because everything that we know is the beginning, he already was there when the beginning happened. And the Word was with God. That is the plurality, the triunity of God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Then what does it say? All things were created through him. And apart from him, so it's stated positively, nothing was made that was made. So the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to miss this point. So it's stated positively. He created it all. And apart from him, nothing was made that was made. That's John 1, 1 to 4. And of course, verse 14 of chapter 1 reveals to us who the Word is. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that's John 1. Colossians 1, look at, we just have to take a little section here of Colossians 1, which is referring to Jesus. Verses 15 there to 17. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, and the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Now, this is all really significant stuff. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. There you have it. Straightforward, full-on declarations that Jesus Christ is the creative agent for all the creation that you and I know and experience, right down to our own selves as human beings. Now we should just go over to Hebrews there, so you don't take my word for it. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Heir of all things, what does that mean? It's all coming back to him. Of course, when we're his, we get in on that, but that's another subject. Whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So there's the physical, visible world. There's the spiritual, invisible world. And it's through Christ that God created all the worlds. This is a statement about him. And then he goes on, who being the brightness of his glory, the brightness of God's glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. It's all speaking about Jesus. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And I'll leave you to explore. You've already studied Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, and then cross-reference over into chapter 4 to see the same truth there. So what we see here, very clearly taught, is that Jesus is active. He's the creator of everything. And Jesus saw everything that he created right down through the list. And it's Jesus who is saying, yes, in concert with the Father and the Spirit. But Jesus, God the Son, was the one who was actively there, seeing that it's good, 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 and very good. Everything good in this world comes to him, comes from him. He's not only the creator, though, that he is the sustainer of it all. We saw there in Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and by him all things what? Consist. You know what the word consist means? Held together. All things are held together. And Hebrews 1:3 says that he upholds all things by the word of his power. So did you know that we're on a spaceship right now? What's the spaceship? Huh? Planet Earth. Yeah, planet Earth. You know planet Earth's a spaceship? You all knew that. Okay. Now what's happening with planet Earth right now? Is it just sitting up there? Hanging in space? Huh? Can't hear you. It's spinning. Yeah, the Earth is spinning. Yeah. Does anybody know how fast it's spinning?
1,000 miles per hour.
1,000 miles per hour. You got it. So, and how often does it make a complete revolution? The Earth. 24 hours. Yeah, 24 hours. It spins at 1,000 miles per hour. It's 24,000 miles around the middle, I guess. You have to get all the way around in 24 hours. It's going at 1,000 miles per hour, spinning on its axis. And here we are. I mean, we're sitting here. No winds blowing the whole thing off. I mean, you'd think things would be just flying off like crazy. You know, I mentioned last night that I was with Major on the Autobahn when he took the wheel over again. And I noticed something about at that time, I don't know if it's true anymore, but at that time there were no speed limits on the Autobahn. So you could go as fast as you wanted to go. And I noticed that Major was getting up between 90 and 100 miles per hour. And to be honest with you, I got a little nervous. 90 to 100 miles per hour? I mean, I don't know. That's moving. But I also noticed another thing. Here you are, you're going 90 to 100 miles an hour. And way in the background back there someplace, there's these lights and some Mercedes or BMW or something. I'm thinking, well, it's going to take those guys a long time to catch up with us. And about 30 seconds later, they just right by us, going 110 miles an hour, going maybe 115 miles an hour. I'll tell you, when you're on the ground, you're going 115 miles an hour. You're moving. This earth is spinning on its axis at 1,000 miles per hour. So the time that we're sharing here, if I end on time, we will have traveled 1,000 miles. Can you believe it? Well, that's not the whole story, though, is it? What's the rest of the story about this spaceship? What else is happening while we're spinning? Every 365 and a fourth days, which constitutes our year, the Earth also makes its journey in its orbit around the sun, which, by the way, is an object lesson in itself. The Earth is in orbit in the center. The life-giving is the life-giving sun. That's a picture of Jesus. That's another subject, but anyway, can't resist. How fast is it going through space, this spaceship, spinning 1,000 miles per hour on its axis? Every 365 and a fourth day is going all the way in its orbit around the sun. There's a man who was an engineer in the church where I was serving. He did the computations on this, so I'm going to take his word for it. We are traveling through space in excess. I can't even put my mind around this, Charlie. I can't even imagine it hardly. 60,000 miles per hour we are going through space right now. So in the hour that we're here together, if I end on time, I'm just putting that out there as an if, just, you know, because it might be a little more or less. We will not only have gone 1,000 miles rotating like this, but 60,000 miles through space. Folks, what's holding this all up? What's holding this together? What's keeping it from flying apart? The writer of the Hebrews tells us, well, Colossians, by him all things consist, he holds it together. And then he upholds everything by the word of his power. It is the word of Jesus Christ that is doing that all. That's who he is. He is sustaining. He is holding it all together. Have you heard of the little concept of the strong nuclear force? I mean, that's the big picture. If you get down to the molecular structure of physical things, there's what they call a strong nuclear force. And what is that? It's the force that holds the nucleus together in an atom. Now, the scientists who study this say they just don't know what holds this together because it should be flying apart. Now, when they've developed the nuclear reactors that are able to split the nucleus of the atoms, especially in certain materials, what happens? Tremendous energy is released. Because it takes tremendous energy to hold it all together. What's holding it together? By him, all things consist. He's the one that's holding it together. The Bible says that one day the Lord will melt this one away, this earth. It'll melt with fervent heat. All he has to do is release the energy and the atoms speak a different word over the atomic structure of things, and it'll self-destruct and melt, and then it'll create a new heavens and a new earth. And that's on the schedule in the future, too. I'm looking forward to that one. We're going to share in it with him. But the one we're on right now is what we have, and he is the one who's holding it all together. Now, as a scientist study all of this, we're going through space, there's all this speed and everything. What do they identify as the reason why all of this holds together? They say there are the laws of nature. The laws of nature. Oh, we got the law of gravity. We've got the law of specific gravity. You know what the law of specific gravity is? It's the law that basically explains why some objects float and others don't. So I'm interested in it because I'm not a floater. You know, I go out and lay in the water and unless I, you know, really fill up my lungs, then I just go down like this and kind of hang there until I got to let the air out and I go down. My wife, lay out in the water, she floats. Why does that happen? Law of specific gravity. Well, what are the laws of specific gravity? You know, Jesus actually, when he went, what did he do? He went out after he sent the disciples out on the boat, you know. And they were out there ahead of him because he had some other things to do. How did he come to them? He was walking on top of the water. You tried that one lately? You go out here and try to walk on the swimming pool out there. See what happens. No, by the law of specific gravity, you won't be able to walk on top of the water there. There was a dog out here by the name of Whisper one time, I think. He tried it. It didn't work for the dog either. But you see, Jesus walked right on top of the water. Why was that? Because the law of specific gravity goes in and out of effect at his word. All of the so-called laws of nature are simply the word of Jesus Christ spoken into his created order. I'm just saying he's holding us all together, the whole thing, and upholding everything by the word of his power. He's the source of it. He is also the one who sustains it. I'd like to go a little deeper into this amazing truth about him because I want you to see how personal this is to each one of us. First, all the good things you experience in life are directly from the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. If they're physical, visible things, ultimately he is the source of them all. He's the creator of everything. Have you noticed that we as human beings don't really create anything? What do? We refashion. That's part of what it meant to subdue the earth. You know, everything that's here in this building, our cars, everything else, was taken from the earth, refashioned in another way. We didn't create it to begin with. We simply refashion. He created all of the things that we enjoy in terms of the food that we eat. It's all created by him. And I don't know what's in all your list of good things, but every kind of food that we enjoy and everything is a direct result of the creative provision of our Lord Jesus Christ for us. My wife has a tremendous affinity towards one food group. It's called the ice cream food group. And so, I mean, she's had a lifelong love affair with ice cream. Well, where's the ice cream come from? It comes from a cow. Where's the cow come from? It comes really through the creative will and hand of Jesus Christ himself. Everything that's good in this world comes from him. James wrote, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variables, neither shadow of turning. Yes, it does come from the Father too, but he appointed the Son as the one through whom he would create everything. There's always that coactive involvement, but Jesus is always there, as we have seen. So what's included in the good things? Make your list. What would you say are the good things in life? Make your list. And then give thanks. The Bible says, what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, why are you acting like you didn't? We are not the cause of our own effects. We're not the origin of our own blessings. It all comes from him. In fact, I really like that verse over there in 1 Timothy 6:17. It says that he has given us richly all things, can you finish it?
Enjoy.
To enjoy. Isn't that interesting? He has given us richly all things to enjoy. Now, the measure to which you understand that every blessing, every good thing that we experience in this life comes from Him, it'll be the measure in which you, your heart wells up with what? Gratitude. Thankfulness to Him. Because it all comes from Him. Amen? That's what the Bible's teaching us. And it's interesting how we are so prone to take for granted all of the blessings that we enjoy, and somehow we just assume it's what we deserve, or, you know, we're entitled to this. Well, no, that's not right. We're not entitled to any of it. He just gives. He's the greatest giver in this universe. I liked it that we sang the doxology with our group one last night. How does it go? Say it with me. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. What? Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's our doxology that acknowledges that. But the only time I ever hear the doxology anymore, I don't think I even hear it there. We used to say it before the offering was taken. But I think there was a point to that. But we ought to be just living in that sense all of the time, that we are the recipients of all the good things that He gives to us. We used to sing an old hymn. I haven't heard this in a long time either. Count your blessings. Count your blessings. How does it go from there? Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. Count your blessings. Count your blessings. And then give praise and thanks to God. It's a great exercise. Can I encourage you? Do it. Count your blessings. Maybe even sometime today. I know there's a lot of important activities going on here. But could there be a time maybe where you could just get a little time with the Lord, and or maybe by yourself? Say, what are all the things that I'm thankful for? What are the good things that the Lord Jesus Christ, as my creator, as my sustainer, and as the one who holds everything together here, He's the one that keeps the whole balance that we have to have in nature for the growing of crops, raising of animals, everything, every which way you can think. It all comes from Him ultimately. And whatever it is that you're experiencing of all of that, to be able to give back the thanksgivings is a very wonderful, godly thing to do. You know, there in Romans chapter 1, it talks about, goes way back, you know, I think probably to the beginning. They knew God, but then they didn't value God as God. They didn't honor Him as God. Instead of worshiping Him as the Creator, what did they do? They worshiped the creation. And then it says something like this: neither were they thankful. Do you know what the word thankful means? Full of thanks. Full of thanks. What does the Bible say about that? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. You don't just say, give thanks. No, that's talking about giving thanks to Him. And it says in everything, and Ephesians says for everything. We're talking about the physical, visible world. It encapsulates the spiritual world and our spiritual life as well. We've been fully enriched by Jesus Christ. We have all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. It's a part of our salvation. So we have everything to be thankful for. And He says, in everything be giving thanks, and for everything give thanks. Now, He gives us that because He knows that we are in a constant state of what? Receiving, 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 receiving. He's not saying in everything give thanks to, like, thanks for nothing. You realize there's one who's giving. And that's why you're constantly giving thanks. You're always receiving from Him. Count your many blessings. I always think of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Anyone finish it? And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then it starts enumerating the benefits. You can check it out in Psalm 103. Now, I want to ask you another question. Have you ever experienced a bona fide miracle, a true miracle? You know what a miracle is? A miracle is an event, an occurrence, a happening, a reality that cannot be explained by natural laws, by natural processes, and therefore can only be rightfully attributed to a divine and supernatural source. So with that definition of a miracle, have you ever experienced it? If you've experienced a bona fide miracle, just kind of let me see your hand like this. Okay, well, yeah, a lot of you have. Well, what if I were to tell you all of us are experiencing the miracle every day? In fact, in reality, you are a miracle. The whole of life and the way it's being sustained is miraculous. It cannot be explained simply by natural causes and natural laws. It's only explainable in terms of divine supernatural activity. But that comes right down to you as a person as well. See, in reality, based on what we've seen here, what we saw way back in Genesis chapter 1, you and I are here only by the creative will and love and power of God Himself. And the New Testament is clarifying it. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the one who also created us. He created you. He created me. You're not here by some chance. You're not just the top of some evolutionary chain. You're here only by the creative will and power of Jesus Christ. This is what we call an identity truth. You know, people go through life saying, "Who am I? Who am I? Who am I?" And they're trying to figure it out. Oftentimes, we don't ask a person, "Who are you?" We'll just say, "Well, what do you do?" I think I first heard Bernard say this, that God didn't create us primarily to be human doings. He made us as human beings. When you talk about who are you, it's more like it's a statement of being question. That's what it is. And the correct answer to this is, I am a walking, talking, working, creating miracle of the one true and living God of Jesus Christ. That's who I am. And next time somebody asks you who you are, give them that answer. Can you kind of say it with me? I am a walking, talking, breathing. You can add a bunch of participles in here. Living, creating, working. You're going to help Charlie carve some turkey so the rest of us can eat it. Living miracle of the one true and living God. That's who I am. You know, I love sharing this truth with the people that we work with at the Union Gospel Mission where I work. Because most of them coming in, and you know what they think? I'm an alcoholic. I'm a drug addict. You know, I'm a victim. I've been victimized all my life. That's who I am. That's what I am. And it's so good for us to be able to share with them. We endeavor to work them through all these deep hurts and wounds in their lives to help them recognize and understand that their sense of who they are has been totally dismantled by a crazy, upside-down, whacked-out world that creates a lot of pain and a lot of suffering in people's lives. But in their true identity, this is where it begins. You're here by the creative will and power of Jesus Christ. And that's true of every single person you will ever meet. It's true of you, and it's true of me. Now, I've shared this here at His Hill before because I think of it here, because this is where it happened. You know, one time, I don't know, I think, Charlie, it might have been on one of those days when we had a time of prayer, a day of prayer or something. I'm out here on the hillside, and I kind of remember it over here in this area over here. And I was out here sitting on a rock, and all of a sudden this profound thought came into my head. Do you ever get a profound thought? Preachers get them every once in a while. Not too often, but every once in a while you get one. And it comes through your mind and you say, whoa, that was a profound thought. I had one of those here. I've had a few others at various times. But as out here, I was sitting on the side of the hill, you know, just looking around, talking to the Lord. We were given that kind of time. Took a time out on all of our normal schedules. Had a little time in the chapel. Everybody dispersed. You're supposed to go out. Don't be talking to each other. Just go out and talk with the Lord. Be with the Lord. Develop rich prayer fellowship with the Lord. It was that kind of an event that we had. This thought came into my mind. If I'd never been born, nobody would have missed me. If I'd never been born, nobody would have missed me. You don't miss somebody unless you've known them. Unless you have related to them. There's the people that you miss. And I thought, whoa. And then the next thought that came to me was this. If I'd never been born, nobody would have missed me except for one person. And who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do I know that? Because He created me. He created me. He wanted me. He created me. He gave me life. I'm here by the creative will and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so are you. And each one of us is completely unique. Do you know one of my favorite chapters now in the whole of the Bible is Psalm 139? Do you know that chapter? And I'm going to give you an assignment. I want you to read and reread Psalm 139. Just take it down to verse 18, though. It gets a little different after verse 18. And that's okay. It has its place in the psalm. But Psalm 139, 1 to 18, is the account of what God revealed to David about David's existence as a human being. It's the most detailed account of the fact that God is the one who's created every one of us individually and personally. He just didn't make a mass of humanity. He made us individually. He fashioned us. He made us individually, personally. He knows everything about us. And the Bible says that he's so intimately acquainted with us, he even knows the number of hairs on our head. Which means in my case, he's got to kind of keep calculating, recalculating. You know, I come down to Charlie. Man, Charlie's got this beautiful head of hair. He's always had this great head of hair. It's getting a little bit silvery right now. But man, I'm telling you, where I'm at, any color is great. But he knows, this is a part of his mark of ownership on my life. He knew the genetic pool. He knew exactly everything about me. And he knew exactly everything about you. And he wanted you. And he is the one who guided the two living seeds that had to be united in the womb of your mother. Same for me and my mother. We all get in the same way. He knew what would be in the DNA. And he made those decisions. And the Bible teaches that here in Psalm 139. I like the way it breaks out. The first six verses there really speak about his omniscience in relation to us. O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You've hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. God knows everything about us. Jesus knows everything about us, even before it's all happened. And the revelation goes on. His omniscience is there then in his relation to us. His omnipresence is here in relation to us. There's never a time. This man who said, you know, the pipe guy who said, I'm lonely. I've got all this stuff, but I'm lonely. He's feeling alone, cut off. There's this cosmic loneliness that is there, that occurs in people's lives because we were made by God, for God, by Jesus, for Jesus, to be completed in a love relationship with him. That's the ultimate relationship. Out of that relationship, other genuine love relationships can be built. But that's the key one. But here, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell or Hades, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. And if I say, surely the darkness shall follow me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. You can never go any place where he is not with you. It's his omnipresence. Wonderful. You remember the New Testament counterpart to this when Jesus said to his people, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, I will what? Never, no, never leave you nor forsake you. And then his omnipotence in relation to us. The reality is here, this reveals I was made by God. I was made by Jesus Christ. Here you go. For you formed me. You formed my inward parts. This next verb, you wove me together in my mother's womb. Do you get this? And David is, this is revealed to David. These words, they're put in the Bible so you and I will know who we are. David knew this. And then what does David say? Oh, I will praise you. Why? For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever said this to the Lord? Whoa, Lord, you wove me together in my mother's womb. I'm giving you this assignment. I want you to read this, and I want you to read it in the first person because it's true of you. It's just as true of you as it was of David. And then it evokes praise, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Say that with me. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Say that to somebody around you just so they hear from you. You are fearfully, and wonderfully made. It's true. It's true. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you. Did you know every one of us have a frame? Have you ever walked up behind somebody and say, hey, I know that frame? Because it's, you know, it's a person is identified by their frame. And you got to watch that because the real identifier is what? The face. Now, sometimes you walk up behind a person, oh, I think I know that guy. That got a frame like somebody else I know. And then they turn around and go, oops. Similar frame, not the right face. Every one of us have a frame. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was created in secret. This is when it was happening and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. The lowest parts means really the deepest, most profound place, which is the womb. That's where God does this creative work. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed before it ever was formed. You were designed. I was designed. And in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Wonderful, wonderful. Colossians 1, you and I were created by him and for him to be completed in a love relationship with him. Now, do you know how many people there are on the face of the earth right now? Anybody know? I don't have the latest statistic. I know it's in excess of 7 billion, but I'm not sure if it's exactly where it is now. I used to be able to say 7 billion, but I know it's changing all the time. Do you know how many people the demographers tell us have lived in the human family? 14 billion. It would be 7 plus billion now, 14 billion plus, that have ever lived in the human family. Do you know what that means? Half of the human beings in the human family have ever lived or are alive today on planet Earth. Which means we as Christians have an amazing opportunity to touch half of the human family because we're alive in the same day, same age that they are here. But here's the thing, too. About the 14 billion, the 7+ billion that are alive today, there are no two that are exactly alike. Now, all the people that do all the studies about this, they verify this scientifically. There's no people who are exactly alike. Have any of you ever known identical twins? Do you know that they're not identical? If you know them really well, you have no problem making any mistake. The man that is the executive director at the mission, he's an identical twin to his brother Steve. When his brother Steve comes over to the mission, some people say, oh, there goes Phil. I say, no, that's not Phil. That's Steve. I don't have any trouble because I know them quite well. They're really quite different. There's no two people alike. Did you know that you are an ultimate original? There's never been one like you before. And there'll never be another one like you again. Would you say this to somebody close to you? There will never be another you. You are unique. You can say this, you are unique. You're special. Yeah. Now, does anybody in here like to do puzzles? Our oldest son, Jonathan, was a real puzzle maker, and he liked to get puzzles that have like 2,000, 4,000, 5,000 pieces. I remember one time, Charlie, we were over at Alice Swanner having a little vacation. Jonathan wanted to take a puzzle with us because he wanted to be working on a puzzle and I'd go in and put a few pieces here and there. Anyway, Jonathan loves puzzles. We have some of them framed today in our home in Spokane because Judy, put some glue over the top of them, put them in a frame, and we frame them. But what happens if you have a puzzle, like let's say of 4,000 pieces, and you got all the pieces and you're all down to the last thing? What is the one thing you hope never happens when you put a puzzle like that together? That you get down to the very end of the puzzle, and what's the problem you hope never happens? There's a missing piece. There's a missing piece. What happens when you see that puzzle? You're going to frame that puzzle? No. Every one of us are like that. If you weren't here, there'd be a missing piece in that picture in God's plan for things. He has reasons for having you here in this world, largely his own love, his own grace, because he wanted you, he loves you, he cares, he saw everything beforehand. He knew all the days of your life, he knew what you'd become, and he said, I want you in the picture, in my picture. I want you in my story. And if you weren't there, it would not be complete. You can never take anybody else's place. Why not? Because they have their place in this plan. So, our Lord Jesus Christ really has two great claims on our lives. The first one is he has claim to our lives by right of creation. That's what we've been talking about. If you create something, that something belongs to you if you created it. We belong to him by right of creation. The second great claim that he has on our life is we are his by right of redemption because he purchased us back when we got lost, separated, apart from him. We'll talk more about that in coming sessions, that he ransomed us. We were sold down the river to slavery, to sin and death. Jesus bought us back. He owns us by right of creation, by right of redemption. And that brings us to the stewardship concept of life. You know what the stewardship concept of life is? What is a steward? A steward is somebody who manages things for somebody else. The steward is not the owner. A steward is somebody that manages resources, assets, whatever, for another person. Now, if you're a faithful steward, you do that faithfully on behalf of the person you're doing it for. God, whatever God has given us in terms of gifts, all the good things, the material of the material world, the material blessings that we have, the Bible clearly teaches us we are stewards of. We steward it for him. God has implanted within you talents. And I'm like Charlie. I don't really have the ability to do much musically, but I love it when those who have been given those talents and abilities are making all of those things back to the, making them available back to the one who gave them to them in the first place, and using their talents and abilities and time and resources and whatever it is that he's entrusted to us, we are stewards of. So we want to steward them. First of all, giving thanks to him that he is the great giver and the great provider. But then moving through life and making available to him all that he and his goodness has made available to us. This is the week of Thanksgiving. It's a holiday time of the year, holy day time of the year. Let's give him thanks. Let's thank him for the very fact that he has given us our personhood. You're not here by accident. I'm not either. We're his by right of creation and by right of redemption. Amen. Amen. Should I pray for the food, Charlie? Or do you pray? You pray. Okay, close. Okay, let's pray. We are going to eat again. That's what I was concerned about. All right. We'll pray down there. Okay. Thank you, Lord, again today for just what we've been free to share in today. As Zane has talked with you so pointedly and wonderfully, you are life to us. The old devil brings in all kinds of substitutes that bring temporary pleasures and get us distracted off into things that all eventually undo us. They don't really bring to us the fullness of life that we have in you. Lord, I remember the sad declaration of a young lady whose pastor father said she'd gotten away from God. And her statement was, "What has God ever given to me? What has God ever done for me?" And Lord, you are the giver of every good and perfect gift that we experience in this life. We don't deserve any of it, not a bit of it. That's what makes it the gifts of your grace. And so, Lord, maybe from us, this little group of your kids down here, as you're holding us all together on this planet for the time you've got us here, maybe there could be a geyser of praises and thanksgivings that could come to you that would bless your great and loving and giving heart. And we pray it will be so in Jesus' name. Amen.